Believing in God takes faith, and for many it's a struggle. Listen now as Mike McIntosh encourages us to let go of the struggle.
This is the struggle that a lot of people go through that don't accept Jesus. They're looking at all sides. What happens if I do this? Or what happens if I do that? Or what if I do become a... What if I don't be... What about those people? What about these people? And it's a struggle. And you need to no longer struggle if you're here tonight or if you're on the internet or on the radio network. Stop the struggle. Just ask God to forgive you and ask Him to reveal His plan to you. And He'll gladly do it for you.
And I'll stand up and shout. And I'll praise You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing. And I'll thank You, Lord Jesus.
Today on Chapter and Verse, our survey of the Gospel of Mark takes us to the 15th chapter of this New Testament book, where we continue our theme on Jesus' crucifixion. As we near the close of our series through this book, we come to the culmination of the Gospel message. Jesus came, He died on a cross for our sins, and He rose from the grave so that we may live with Him for eternity. We invite you to follow along as Mike continues with a message, The Crucifixion.
The cat of nine tails were representative, those nine strips, so that when you think of Jesus with a man on each side with one of those, even if it was one, he'd have nine strips, and the reason it was the cat is it'd be like a claw coming right across his back when he went, poo-choo. It wasn't just one little whip. It had nine things digging in, and then if there's two guys, there's 18 digging in. Now, some people... You can find books and commentaries and scholarly historical things. Men would die at 10. And Jesus had 39. 40 stripes. And it's interesting that Paul the Apostle had been beaten twice like that and survived it. He brings it up in one of his Gospels. So when this cat of nine tails came and ripped him, you can imagine, as one doctor said, it would be long single strips of flesh hanging from what used to be the back. And he'd be in tremendous agony. Remember on the cross, he was dehydrated. They tried to give him twice things to drink. He hadn't eaten. He had been interrogated all night. He had psychological warfare by the military and the politicians going against him. He had disloyal friends. That family, they all got away from him. And boy, when you need people is when you're really hurting. So if you've ever really hurt, or you're going to really hurt and you don't know it, realize that Jesus has already been there ahead of you. And that in Him we can do all things through Jesus Christ. Even when the roughest times come to our life, we realize He's already been there. For instance, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Do any of you know that? We'll say it out loud together. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't even know if I was a year old as a Christian, but I was reading the Bible 5-6 hours a day. I loved it. And I was reading those words and I realized, these words are not this religious guy named Paul just telling me something religious. He's experienced this. So it takes time. But we all will experience being crucified with Christ. And after going through years and years of deep trials and painful situations, you begin to realize everything that happened to Jesus on the cross pretty much is what's going to happen to you and me while we're alive, if we want to grow. So we crucify our flesh, die to ourselves, we pick up our cross, we deny ourselves, and then this thing about everybody departing from Him. In fact, there's a verse that says, and they stood afar off from the cross. Imagine Mary, John, James, Peter, Andrew, the friends that served him and people that donated to him, they just didn't want to be that close to it. It was ugly. When Jesus was dedicated at 8 days in the temple, you'll remember that the prophecy went out for him, but then that old man turned and looked at Mary and said, "And a sword shall pierce your soul because of this man." Imagine being his mother and watching him grow up, and you're wondering, what in the world? And you know you're a virgin. You're trusting this was God, but yet to see who was that baby in the manger, to be a 33-year-old man, and now literally his back looks like hamburger. His muscles are now shredded. His sinews are shredded. His ligaments are shredded. His fascia tissue is all gone. He has probably spinal fluid, which is a horrible pain, coming out. You could probably see his vertebrae and his disc, and he's totally exposed to everything. And then they're going to make him pick up this cross and carry it. And imagine all the little slivers as he had his back and his shoulders were stretched out. It's a very ugly picture, but it shows you the epitome of sin, what it'll do to a person. And you and I should have been the ones to experience this. But Jesus said, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never die, but have everlasting life." God did not send his Son, Jesus said, into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So let's follow along here. And so now at the feast, verse 6, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow prisoners, the rebels. They had committed murder during the rebellion. The multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had already done for them. But Pilate answered them and said, "Do you want for me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Now, this is tongue-in-cheek, because they knew, well, he knows it, there was no other king but Caesar. And so for there to be a king of the Jews, they're going to get in big trouble. So he's tongue-in-cheek here. This is, you're killing him because he's the king of the Jews. And little do we know if Pilate got saved during this interrogation or not. His wife said to him, "Have nothing to do with this just man, righteous man, for I've had many troubling dreams because of him." So she was shook. And for somebody in authority, their throne, their office, is a place where they do their business. But I always made sure that any one of our children ever, they didn't even have to knock. They just walk in. If Sandy walks in and she's concerned about something, she's got my attention. What's up? I don't want to be blindsided, so what are you telling me? This is very important that that happened. She's warning her husband, "You don't want this man's blood on your hands." So Pilate answered them and said, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Which would have been obvious, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. See that? If you go to Galatians 5, verse 19, you'll find out that envy is a work of the flesh. If you envy people, that's your carnality showing. Now the king, the judge, the governor, Mr. Pilate, is sitting there and he's watching and he knows this is carnality. This is because of envy. It's the only reason this man is here. They have nothing on this man. He's a good man. I wouldn't be surprised if his wife didn't go to wherever Jesus was and listen to his sermons and knew some of the women whose husbands were in Roman military leadership or government. Now, Pontius is a very popular name. especially in northern and central Italy. Pilate is not a very well-known name. In 1961, archaeologists found the first thing related to Pontius Pilate. It's called the Pilate Rock, and you can see it in the museum. The Pilate Rock had carved into it with Roman italics his name and his authority. That was the first thing they ever have found, and that was 1961. People have said the Bible's not true because there was no Pontius Pilate. There's nothing in history tells us there is Pontius Pilate. Well, in 1962, there was a lot of things that were dug up, and nobody ever did anything with them. But in your lifetime, as far back as just last week, that far back, they have discovered a signet ring with Pontius Pilate, something that the king, the judge, the ruler would use to seal a signet. So Pontius would be a very popular, understandable name, but Pilate not. If it were just Pontius, that ring would mean nothing. But because it's Pontius Pilate, the Bible has already said who this man is. Just in your lifetime last week, Israel archaeologists have unveiled that they have this ring, and they feel very secure that this was one of the rings of the governor in your lifetime. It's a little reminder that the Lord's coming back soon. Huh? Just even the little thing about northern and central Italy having Pontius as very common, like Fred or Dick or Roger, but no Pilates anywhere. So he knows that they're there because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again. Now he's asking again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Notice he's putting it on them now. You're on record that you call him the King of the Jews, but they do it mockingly. And if he's ever called to Rome and he's going to lose his head because of Jesus, it's on record that he is pointing the finger at them. You call this man the King of the Jews. I'm not. You do. So his whole political future is right in front of him during these few verses. Because he's a lifetime politician. He has a lot of perks answering to Herod and answering from Herod to Caesar. And he'll have luxury his entire life if he plays the game of politics. And he knows if he mishandles this, and the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders over the Jewish people report back to Caesar, he's a goner. But if he lets them get away with too much, he's a goner. Now he's struggling because he knows Jesus is the goner, and he's done nothing to deserve to be killed. This is the struggle that a lot of people go through that don't accept Jesus. They're looking at all sides. What happens if I do this? Or what happens if I do that? Or what if I do become, what if I don't be? What about those people? What about these people? And it's a struggle. And you need to no longer struggle if you're here tonight or if you're on the internet or on the radio network. Stop the struggle. Just ask God to forgive you and ask him to reveal his plan to you. And he'll gladly do it for you. And once you see it, it's too good to be true. And it's free. It's already been paid for. But how dumb would it be to get such a wonderful gift and never open the package? It's sitting out in your garage somewhere. And there's a gift that could turn over $1 million to you tomorrow morning if you opened it. There was a nice check in there from an uncle who died and you never knew him. You didn't pay attention to it. Now, we're not talking about an uncle. We're talking about a creator who knows every fiber of your body, your complete genes and chromosomes, codes. He knows your DNA. He knows the number of hair on your head. He knows everything about you. And all he wants to do is spend forever with you, and not in a religious manner. God's not religious at all. Man puts all that trapping on for themselves. But God is to be respected and with reverence receive what he would give to us. And don't be a fool and go off to hell for eternity because you were too proud to at least see if there was something else that was going on. And there definitely is something other than ourselves going on. So he said, Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with them, the king of the Jews?" So they cried again and said, "Crucify him." Imagine when they stand at the judgment seat and look at him. Wow. "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, he's really in it now, wanting to grant the crowd, they released to the crowd Barabbas. Now it is interesting, in Matthew, when Matthew speaks about this same story, Matthew 27, I think it's like verse 16, 17, and he brings up Barabbas. His whole full name is Jesus Barabbas, Bar, son of Abbas. Remember, Abba is daddy. And we can cry out as Christian people with the spirit of adoption, Abba, Father, which means your relationship is daddy. That you have access to daddy's throne room day or night, no matter who he's talking to. There's nobody more important. And that is the endeared word that even today in Israel is used with children and their fathers. Yes, there's a fatherly respect. But Abba means right now I'm trusting you with everything. And that if you, like myself, were never raised with a father and you don't know what it's like to have a benevolent father over you, an Abba, it's kind of difficult. I struggled with that at the beginning. But then God gave me, you'd think I was a good Mormon or Catholic boy with all the kids I have and grandkids. I mean, there's, I think I told you the other night, with their spouses, 42 people. I'm the patriarch of our family, 42 people. It's crazy. And I just went to the bank last week and got the second trustee paid off. And now I'm getting one for Christmas this year for all those people and starting all over again with them. But this term, Abba, very dear, very sweet. We had one of our grandsons move in with us this week, 19 years old. And I'm just, I got to just tell him, I've been where you are. I know what the end is going to be, but you're going to have to live through it. And I'm your daddy, your granddaddy. I'm somebody that loves you unconditionally, like God loves you unconditionally. And I sat with him the other night, and we had some very good words in trying to help him figure out life. And I love it that Abba, Father, down home. Yes, I highly respect God. Yes, I reverence him. I'm in awe of him. I cry in front of him. I laugh in front of him. I sing in front of him, if you want to call it singing. I trust him. I've never, ever been let down by him. There isn't anything I don't think I would take that he had challenged me to do, because I've seen him do so many things that literally I don't think I can talk about until after I'm in my 80s, if the Lord should tarry. Because then all those people would be dead and I can talk a little more freely. I've just seen God at the highest levels and the lowest levels and everything in between. I've just seen his hand of justice. I've seen his hand of righteousness. I've seen him take people that were so wicked and evil and mean and would slit your throat and you wouldn't know it until you saw your head laying on the floor, curl up in a ball and cry like a baby. He's awesome. He's mighty. He's powerful. His right hand spans the universe, and yet he's going to wipe the tears off of our face. Abba. So Barabbas, son of Abba, his father's name, his name was also Jesus, and Jesus was a very common name. So knowing that little background, what's really happening is, which Jesus are you going to choose? This one, the rebel over here? He started the rebellion and people died in that rebellion? Remember, Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So if you're a rebel, I grew up as a rebel, you're as bad off as being a witch. And do you want this one, the humble carpenter kid over here? Which Jesus are you looking at? And remember, we're told by St. Paul, there are many Jesus. And there are false ministers, evil. Ministers of unrighteousness that can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And the word transform is that word metamorphose. A butterfly coming out of a caterpillar. Caterpillar metamorphed into the butterfly. Evil demons can transform into looking like a person, and they can actually look like they're righteous ministers. And then Paul says, but don't worry about this. There's no wonder about this. There isn't. I'd like to hear more about it, Paul. Because Satan himself, and they work for him, can transform, metamorphose, same word, himself into an angel of light. And if he can appear as if he's a good angel of light, well, then they can easily look like a minister in their robe or their clerical collar or their suit or whatever they're doing. So you need discernment. Are people lifting up man? Are they lifting up the Lord from their pulpit? A lot of people that are celebrities make a lot of money in the name of the Lord, but do they suffer? In this world, you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. So here's the winning part of this for you. If Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, it means he's no longer an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness, and his light went out when he rebelled and sinned against God. But he makes you think he's tougher than you, he's bigger than you, he's better than you, he's more powerful than you. No, we don't have to be us when it comes to him. We just say, like the archangel did when Michael was wrestling against the body of Moses with the devil in Jude, he brought forth no railing accusations, but rather just said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's the end of the battle. Jesus said on the cross, "It's finished." If you're fighting the battle with cancer, no, the Lord's already won that battle. You're going to go to heaven. If the devil is scaring you with nightmares, well, that battle's already been gone. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. But too many people, especially Christians, do not know Satan isn't who he makes himself to be. He has a great PR machine, and he looks huge, but he walks into hell in the book of Isaiah. And the kings of the earth look at how small he is and how fragile he is. And they said, you're the one that shook kingdoms and took down kings. You shattered the whole world. They can't believe it. So always lean on the Lord Jesus. You don't have to defend yourself in that sense. The Lord defends you. Our enemy is a worthy enemy. And he works in more than one dimension. He has the sum total of wisdom, is what Ezekiel said about Satan, that angel. God gave him the beauty and the sum total of wisdom, but he wasn't very wise. He rebelled against God. He took a third of the angels of heaven with him, and they came down to this planet, and he's controlled it. He controls it, the governments, the entertainment, the media. He controls the education. Unless the blood of the Lamb is there.
As we've been encouraged by Mike today, it's time to start realizing who we are in Christ. Although the battle rages on all around us, when Jesus died on that cross on Calvary, he said, "It is finished." The work he came to do was completed. His resurrection on Easter Sunday morning signified that the battle was won. We are victorious through our relationship with him. Or perhaps you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Well, let me encourage you to log on to our website where you can find the simplicity of the gospel message and an opportunity to pray to receive Christ. Just check in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Know God link at the top of the homepage. Again, it's MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Know God link. If you'd like to review this message, you can do so online when it's convenient for you. From the home page, click on the teaching link, and then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. Tomorrow we'll conclude our look at the crucifixion from Mark chapter 15. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.